There we go. Okay, we're talking about today about standing strong, and you can see the outline that we've had. If you've missed the Sunday, or if you want to go back and look at it, listen to it and get the sermon notes, you can go back on the webpage and find out those particular areas. And today we're going to talk about standing strong. You know, as I look at, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 16, by the way, and we're going to be going over the memory verse today. But as you look in the context of these words that tell us to be on your guard, to stand firm in the faith, to be courageous, to be strong, and to do everything in love, kind of as I read 1 Corinthians 16, I kind of view this as Paul's presser after the game. You know how when the coach comes in and he talks about how the game is being played, and he calls out certain players for how they did and things they need to be doing a little bit better. And so in the context of 1 Corinthians 16, he's telling the church at Corinth, remember the churches in Macedonia and the collection on the first day of the week. You provide for those collections. You need to keep doing that and make it consistent in your basis. And then he began to talk about some of the churches in Asia. And then he starts calling out some various individuals that have been profitable to him. You know, Timothy, he has been very profitable. When he comes to you, treat him well and receive him like he would treat me. And Apollos, he wanted to come to you, but he wasn't able to come at this point in time. But there are other people that were important in my life and my ministry. Paul is not making this about him and calling himself. He's pointing to other people. People in 1 Corinthians 16 like Aquila and Priscilla and Fortunatus and Achaeus and Stephanus and the various churches. And he's saying, you know, but the game is still going on. And so I'm telling you, church at Corinth, although God is doing some great things and I've called you out on certain things and I've told you to correct certain things in your life, you need to live a life of conviction and a life that is courageous. You need to be on your guard. You need to stand firm in the faith. You need to be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. This standing strong, really, in Scripture, a lot of times it talks, uses the phrase standing firm. You know, it's one thing to stand out for the right stuff, to have convictions, and to stand up for the right things, and that's being courageous. But what about when you have to stand over a long period of time? This really talks about our endurance and our perseverance of doing the right thing. And the Scripture talks quite often about us not growing weary in doing what is right, because sometimes you have to stand much longer than you thought you were going to have to. And so how do we develop the fortitude, the character of heart, to stand and to endure over long periods of time? And I just kind of want to walk down 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14 and some things that I believe that the Spirit of God laid upon my heart. First of all, he says to be on your guard. And this might seem a little surprising, but really what I get from that is to cultivate a heart that seeks God. Write it down and then we'll talk about it. You need to cultivate a heart. If you're going to be standing strong and you're going to have endurance and perseverance in the things that you're standing for the purpose of God, you need to cultivate a heart that seeks God. That word, to be on your guard, it means to be alert, to be ready, to be vigilant, to be watchful. Now, sometimes we can be on guard of the things that we see. The reason we need to cultivate a heart from God is that we need to be on our guard spiritually. We need to begin seeing life, people, circumstances, the way that God sees them. And this is why we need this heart for God. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 9. Humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. This is cultivating a heart from God, that when you have worries, when you have cares, when life is pressing in on you, that the first thing that you need to do is to take your heart and your emotions and your fears and your worries and take them to God and say, God, first of all, before I talk to you about any of this stuff, I know that you care for me. And I'm giving you this. And then what does he say? Stay alert. Be on your guard. Watch out. Your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here it is. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And you will stand against the temptations from without, by cultivating your heart for God. Standing strong and pushing back against the attacks of the enemy begins with your position in Christ. In fact, it can only happen as you are made right with God. Last week, the take-home was that being right with God is the basis of our courage, and we are right with God by what He has done on our behalf. Proverbs 24:10 tells us this: if you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. Thanks for stating the obvious, Solomon. Okay? If you can't hold up under pressure, your strength is too small. And the scripture reminds us, in cultivating our heart for God, God prepares us for what's going to come up into our life. God is preparing you right now for what you're going to face this next week, this next year, the next few years. And you need to be building the strength now. The New American Standard says it this way: if you are slack in your day of distress, your strength is limited. And the Bible repeatedly tells us about how God builds strength of character within us. And we don't like the answer the Bible gives us. James says it this way: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials, because you know the trying of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. And then through that process, it will develop a character in your life that will be mature and that will be formed more like God. It will enable you to be able to stand. Now, I think God is okay with us just saying, God, I don't like your answer on how you build strength in your life. But it's true in anything of our life. You know, if you're going to try to get yourself physically strong, you know, cutting down on calories sometimes brings some pain, right? If you're starting to lift weights and you lift weights, all of a sudden your muscles are sore and your body begins to fight back, but you know over time you begin working as the process of accumulating and building that strength so that when you do have pressure, when you do have times of distress, your strength will rise up to that and not fall back. In fact, this is throughout the Bible, but in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk with the wicked, who doesn't sit with sinners, or stand with sinners, and who doesn't sit with scoffers. But, notice what it says here, they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. What is the result of delighting in the law of God, cultivating that heart and meditating on God's word throughout the day and the evening? They are like trees planted along riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Dry times are going to come. There's going to be periods when other tree life, as the illustration, is going to wither and the leaves will fall off. But the one who has been rooted, they have prepared for the day of distress, prepared themselves. And you prepare by what fills your heart. What are you filling your heart with and in cultivating your heart with God? And let me help you on this. Here's an easy check on what you're filling your heart with. What fills your mind? What do you dwell upon? Where does your mind normally drift to? And that is what is filling your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus told us, the mouth speaks. And so not only do we need to guard from the enemy's attacks, from those that without, but we need to guard our heart in temptations within. Jesus said, keep and watch and pray that you will not give in to temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You've heard me say this many times. Our bodies do not care that we're a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't care. Our body doesn't make decisions. We need to exercise our spirit over our body and do what the Apostle Paul says. I buffet my body and I make it my slave. I bring it, and that would include not just your physical body, but your mind as well. See, temptation comes into our life. We want to give up. We want to give in. We want to give out. We give up due to lack of courage. We give in for compromise. We give out when the cares and the demands of the battle begin to come. Paul had written earlier to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13. It's in your notes there. If you think you are standing strong, be careful that you do not fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure it. There's a common phrase that God will never give you anything more than you can handle. That is not true. That is not biblical. God will give you more than you can handle, but you've got to trust in Him, because there's nothing that you'll ever face that God can't handle in your life. And so we need to continue to humble ourselves and to say, God, I need your interaction in this. I can't, but you can. Proverbs 4:23, it's in your notes. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And if you're going to cultivate your heart from God, for God, here are things that you need to say. What are the negative emotions that I fill my mind and my heart with? What resentments might I have in life that I've accumulated that I need to, and begin to take a fearless inventory of what begins to occupy your heart and your mind. Patterns of behavior that keep showing up in your life. And then begin to say, God, this is an area that I know that you want to change, and I want to trust in you. Have the heart of Psalm 19:14 that says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think I'm going to say this. I think it is true. I have found in my life, it's easier for me to control my mouth than it is the meditation of my heart. Hello? But what do you meditate? What do you feel in your mind? What do you allow? What thoughts, have you allowed yourself to become comfortable with that don't cultivate your heart from God, if there are any, and continue to cultivate your heart toward God? See, in order to stand strong, I need a heart from God, and we'll come back to that at the end of the message. Secondly, he says, stand firm in the faith. And I look at this, and what he's saying is, anchor in my relationship with Christ. Stand firm. This is the foundation. I'm going to build my life upon the Word of God Himself. Look what it says in 2 Peter 3:17 to 18. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard, be alert, be watchful. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forevermore. And so, as you are standing and cultivating your heart, you want to continue to grow. And so, as a follower of Christ, you want to be actively involved in the local body of Christ. You want to take in Bible studies and get information, but also being transformed. And one of the values of getting involved in a life connection or a Bible study is that you begin to share life with other people. It's not just getting information. You know, life connection is an acronym that stands for living in faith every day, life. And so we want you to know what's going on in each other's lives so you can support each other and care for one another and rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that rejoice. That weep, because then your faith will grow. You will be building each other's faith. Anchor in the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus anchored in. You know, in Hebrews 11, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look what 1 Corinthians 15:1 says. This is just prior to him talking to us about standing firm in the faith in chapter 16. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. This is the gospel you stand on. By this gospel you were saved if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then he talks about what that gospel is. And many of you may remember what verse follows because it was a memory verse a little over a year ago, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:3. It's one of the earliest creeds of the church. Here's what it says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then Paul starts talking about the appearances of to Peter and to the other disciples and to the 500 of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the hope that we have of eternity as a result of this. Now, I'm going to give you a quote that I said several years ago. It was after my mother's passing. And the reason I'm going to give you this quote, because it's about anchoring your relationship with Christ. And I have two men in the church that I highly respect that says that's probably the most profound thing that you've ever said. And what I'd shared is that I'd had a pastor friend come up to me and says, "Well, how are you doing after your mother's passing?" And I said, "I'm doing okay." And he goes, "Really, how you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing okay." And I walked away from that conversation, and here's what I said. Get ready to write, okay? This is as profound as I get. I really believe this stuff. That if we die, it's not the end of us. I believe it. And my wife and I were talking about this just this week, and I said, my mom and dad prepared me. They prepared me. David, be ready when Jesus comes. Now, I am not perfect, and they weren't perfect either. And mom had fears that she expressed to me about her own dying. And just on a personal note, just the thought of being lowered down into the dirt, she didn't like that idea. But I was able to talk with her, and I was able to share back with her some of the things that she shared with me and said, "Mom, you've prepared me for this all my life." And so, is there a sense of loss? Yes. Is there pain? But listen, if the Bible is true, David Redmond's going to heaven. And when I die, it's not going to be the end of me. And I believe that about you too. You've got to anchor in your convictions. What is it that you believe? And what are you anchoring your life in? Because listen, all manner of life will come against what you believe. All manner of life. You know, even atheists have doubts. Is this really right? And so the question is, doubting is not a lack of faith. Doubting is an opportunity for you to anchor in and to go deep into God. Jesus never talked to a person and said, "Don't ask me that question." Sometimes he would rebuke them because they were testing him. But listen, look what it says in Colossians chapter 2. "And now just as you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, you must continue to follow him and let your roots grow down deep into him and your lives be built on him. Then your faith," notice this, "will grow strong in the truth in which you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." There's a paradox that happens within the life of a believer. One is, it is necessary to go and face life realizing, I don't have the strength that it takes to get through this. I have to rely upon God and what God provides for me, and sometimes that is other people providing for me. But listen, here's the other paradox. Sometimes we don't have the strength because we didn't prepare for the day of distress. And the best thing you can do for yourself is to prepare today by getting into the Word, by anchoring in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I love this. He says, if you do this, then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And here's what I wrote down in my notes. Thankfulness is a measure of your strength. Thankful people are strong people. And so you begin to look at your life and to say, is my life characterized by gratitude and thankfulness? Or do I feel like I'm being short-circuited and short-handed by God, by others, and in life? Learn to be thankful. Ephesians 3, 16 to 17. "I pray that from his glorious," this is Paul's prayer, "unlimited resources, he would empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong." Again, my strength will come from the depth of my relationship with Christ. And if Christ is filling my heart, I can face this world with confidence and with strength. I can stand firm in my faith. So you cultivate your heart and anchor in your relationship with Christ, and then I will stand strong when I develop a relentless confidence in God, an unbending confidence in God. He says, be courageous. You're going to act. You're going to face things that are going to require courage. Again, last week we saw God never tells us to muster up courage. He tells us to take up courage, to be courageous. I provided this, and it's the presence of Christ that gives us courage. I have a couple examples here that I want to share with you. And in Exodus chapter 14, it's the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. And again, God showed his mighty hand in numerous ways through the previous nine plagues that affected, in the most part, Egypt, but not the Israelites. And then on the 10th plague, he had Pharaoh thrust them out of Egypt and just go and leave. And so they're beginning to wander, and they come up to the Red Sea. And Exodus chapter 14 talks about that Pharaoh had a change of heart. And he begins with 600 chariots and all the armies of Egypt coming against people that don't have arsenal, they don't have weapons, they don't have weapons of war, and they can see the Egyptian army, the most powerful army, facing them. And so what do the people do? They begin to turn on Moses, and they begin to stick their finger in his face and says, you've brought us out here to die in the wilderness. It would have been better if we were slaves back in Egypt. And here's what God had Moses tell the people. It's in your notes. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Oh, you don't get this place right here unless you cultivate a heart for God, unless you anchor in your relationship with God. Because when all life begins to break out against you, you want to do something. And waiting is the most difficult thing. And God says, be still. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means that you wait upon God and you have a relentless confidence in Him. In fact, in Psalm 46, for example, it tells us the mountains are quaking and you know the seas are roaring, and it's in the midst of all that, He says, be still and know that I am God. Calm your emotions, calm yourself, and know that I am God. In fact, Paul speaks about this in Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition or supplication, make your request known unto God. And what does he say that's going to happen? And then the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that God begins to give you in the midst of that if you'll begin to look at the size of your God rather than the size of whatever is facing you. And we sing about this in our songs of faith. Does this one sound familiar? When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. That's what I'm anchoring in. What is that anchor? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. I like this verse, verse 3. His oath, his covenant, his blood. And I highlighted in my notes, his. It's not my will, it's not my strength, it's not my power, it's not my faith. It's his oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. Notice this, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and my stay. And when he comes with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. That is someone who is anchoring in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the relationship with him. I really want to talk to you about Jehoshaphat. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Again, there's so much good. Let me briefly try to go through here. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Judah. His father was Asa, and Jehoshaphat started off pretty good, and then he made an alliance with Israel, and he's being reprimanded, and his heart begins to receive the reprimand from the prophet of God. And so he was a good king. And so at the end of verse 19, he begins to set some reforms, and he tells the people, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Act resolutely, and the Lord be with the upright." So this is his command. And so he's repented. He's made a change. He's doing the right thing. And you expect that blessings and honor and life will be happily ever after. But in chapter 20, here's what we write. Right after these words, when he tells the priest and everything to act resolutely and the Lord will be with the upright, it says that three nations begin to arm up against him, and they were coming, and he got a message, he got a bad report that these three nations were coming against him. And what does Jehoshaphat do? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, it's in your notes. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, but where did he go? He begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So the people of all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the whole new courtyard of the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." Again, what is he filling his heart with? About who God is and who God revealed himself to be. Then he begins to say, our ancestors said, when we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and we can stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored, and we can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. Oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Have you ever been there? I don't know what to do, but God, our eyes are upon you. And all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And so then God raised up a word from one of the prophets there, and this is what he said. "Listen, all people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Same thing that the Spirit of God told Moses. The Lord will fight for you. This battle is not yours. Now, you would think if God was going to take care of it, then that relieves me of responsibility, right? But here's why I wanted to read about Jehoshaphat. "The battle is yours, not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them." You're going to have to face what's coming against you. "You will find them coming through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley and the openness of the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not need to fight. Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." And here's what I wrote in my notes. The biggest battle that you'll ever face is not the ones out here, but it's the ones in your heart. The battle of fear and discouragement, because they would never see the Lord's power if they would have cowered in fear and discouragement. It was only by facing their situation, it was only by going out and trusting God. If they would have faltered in fear, they would have lost the battle against the approaching army. What is King Jehoshaphat's response? Verse 18, "Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood and praised God, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out of the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, 'Listen to me, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed.'" You know, I hope you can visualize that's happening. Here's a king has having three nations come against them, and he is standing because he heard a word of God. He goes, if you will just believe in the Lord your God, you will be able to stand firm. And how they went out to face that seemed ridiculous. If it didn't work, if God didn't come through, Judah would be held captive. It would have been defeated. So here's what happens. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they say. Remember, thankful people are strong people. Here's what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Now, I wouldn't be sharing this story if it didn't have a good ending. It has an incredible ending. Here's what happened. Okay, let me go back just a minute. God caused the song of their worship to cause confusion against those armies, and they began to turn against each other. Again, I don't know that happened, but God did this in other areas. And all of a sudden, the people, when they went down, the people of Judah, when they went down, they saw that everyone had left their tents and everything, and they began to gather all the plunder. And for 3 days, they gathered all the goods and resources from the enemies that were going to fight them. And here's what it says. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing. Interesting name for a valley, huh? I wonder how it got its name. Glad you asked. Which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. And it is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Remember how this started out? Jehoshaphat was terrified. It didn't look good. Who's going to be able to stand against? And as Jehoshaphat had tried to do before, he could have tried to get some other kings to have alliances with him. But in this case, he said, I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to hear the word of God. And that trouble became the Valley of Blessing for them, as it's called to this day. It only happened because they stood firm, and they cultivated their heart for God. They anchored in what God had said for them, and they moved out. By the way, right before we get to 1 Corinthians 16, here's what it says. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. The NIV says stand firm. The New Living Translation says be strong, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best and doing more than what is needed. Be continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion in the Lord, is not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose. So we stand strong in those ways, and we also stand strong in this way. And Jehoshaphat did this, and so did Moses. You humbly stand in God's strength. Be strong. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, against the forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Stand strong then. Now, I really appreciate Paul's analogy of giving us of a Roman soldier and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and all that. But I think sometimes we spend a little bit too much talking about the armor than about what it is. And so just let me give you the armor that God gives you. He gives you truth. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you peace. He gives you faith. He gives you salvation. And he gave you his word, the word of God. And those are the things that we anchor in our life. And then here's what it says: do everything in love. Not most things. Do everything in love. Determine to live a life of love. You see, love is a decision. It's more than a feeling. Feelings are fickle. Feelings change all the time. Love is a decision. So I think we have to understand, we've talked at other times, love is more than a feeling. It means choosing to forgive when you have been hurt. It also means choosing not to carry a grudge. It means making the decision in everyday life, in the little things that you do for each other. It means deciding to love and believing that feelings will follow. See, love is more than a feeling. But I also believe that love is something more than a decision. Love is more than just having to stiff upper lip and say, well, I don't like it, but God says I gotta love you, so I'm gonna love you anyway. It's more than just mentally overcoming yourself and saying, I'll love him, but I don't like it. And John Piper, I think, has helped me on this. Here's what he says. Beneath the will, with its decisions, there is the heart, which produces our preferences, and these preferences guide our will. So if you're going to determine to live a life of love, that's the life that God has called you to. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go to point number one. You're going to have to cultivate your heart for God. This is what God wants for your life. God is going to meet you there as you cultivate a heart of love, as you anchor in your relationship within in Him, as you develop a relentless confidence on Him. So the question that I wrote down was, how do I get this love? How do I do everything in love? How do I stand strong in love? Because people that do everything in love have a strength that is beyond themselves. They have a strength that says, it's not going to fail. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to be strong. You cultivate your heart. You anchor in your relationship. You develop a relentless confidence. And you humbly stand in God's strength. And you determine to live a life of love. And I think something that is helpful in our life is this. Identify honestly where your love is. You know, it's possible to have more than one love in your life. Hello? And there may be some people that you know, and maybe you're one of them, I don't know. There's no doubt that you love God. There's no doubt that you love God at all. But your issue is that you love some other things more than God. Misplaced love. Misprioritized love. So the question for the follower of Christ is not, do I love God? Is do I love God first and foremost? Do I love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength? It's instructive to me that Paul, as he writes Philippians from jail, has that relentless confidence that we have. He says, I love verse 6 that says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But because I was looking at the word stand, I noticed that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he talks about our standing. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you will stand firm in the Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And the truth is, he was writing Philippians because he had heard about some of the stuff that was going on in their church in his absence. And Paul knew in chapter 1 what he was going to write in chapter 4. We're getting ready to go there. He said a lot of truth throughout the book of Philippians. But here's what he says in chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends. And then he calls out a couple women. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you to be my true companion. Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of love. You know what Paul's saying? Those two women love Jesus. They're just crosswise with each other, and you need to help them redirect their love to the thing that matters most. Now, the things we get upset about in this life are temporary. they're going to pass away. Next week, we're going to talk about standing with. Who do we stand with? And we'll talk more on this theme. But I think it's instructive. And after he talks about these women getting together and redirecting their love in the right way, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Again, at the risk of being redundant, thankful people are strong people. And if you want to grow in strength, begin cultivating your heart from God and begin to expressing and overflowing with thanksgiving. Then he says this, let your gentle spirit be known by all, for the Lord is near. I think it'd be appropriate to say do everything in love. And then I love the Message paraphrase of this. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray, and let your praises and petitions shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concern. And before you know it, a whole sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle down upon you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Again, sometimes we have misplaced loves, misplaced thoughts. And summing it up, friends, I'll say, do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble and reputable and authentic and compelling and gracious and the best. Not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. And put into practice the things you learned from me and what you've heard and saw and realized. Do that and God will make everything work together and the peace of God will be with you. And I love how Paul ends 1 Corinthians 16. After telling us to be on your guard, to stand firm in the faith, to be courageous, to be strong, do everything in love, verse 23 and 24 says this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.